Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15. We are going to begin our study today of life on the vine. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he led the disciples from the upper room out across the east side of Jerusalem, came out and walked along the hillside there, which would have been on the east side of Jerusalem, and it seems he was passing through a vineyard, and he used that opportunity to use a very practical, understandable picture to illustrate what the life of God's people would be like. And this is not just the life of the apostles. There were the 11 who accompanied with them. In the 17th chapter, we find the Lord praying for that group of 11 men. And in that prayer, he made this statement, "I pray not for these alone, but for also for all those who will believe on me through their word." So all of God's coming children by faith are in focus as we come to this portion of Scripture. And let's pray that God would help us to understand this text as we look at it today. I trust it. It will help you get a handle on your relationship with God today, his active, momentary participation in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, as we open your word together today, we acknowledge our dependence on you. Lord, I think it would be much easier to teach this group geometry or algebra. But when we come to your word, we understand, Father, that we are totally dependent upon the Spirit of God, that he would open the eyes of our understanding, that we might behold wondrous things from your word. So I pray, Father, that you would direct us through this text today, and you'd open the hearts of your people to bring information, understanding, correction, instruction in righteousness. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 15. Now let's just look at the first three verses this morning. I'm the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Our Lord illustrates our future life having been born again. We stop and pause there for a moment. Have you been born again? Are you washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Please understand that that is far more than an event that secures your future in heaven. It's far more than that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For you see your calling, brethren. For not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble after the flesh are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to bring not the things that are." And you need to understand that your conversion to Jesus Christ is not a point in time thing that has helped you secure your future, so now you can go ahead and do whatever you want to do. What you have done beyond securing your future in Christ is committing your present to a life for him. You have not only that responsibility, you have that obligation. And the Lord will be active in your life to bring you fruit in the pursuit of that obligation. Now, he begins by speaking about the roles, the different roles of the Godhead in this particular situation. In the first verse, he says, "My Father is the husbandman." I've commented on that already this morning. And I just find this very interesting to realize that this is an active role that God takes in our life of planning, directing, and training. God takes that role upon himself. That is not something that he has sublet to the Son. There are ministries and responsibilities that God gave to the Son. You understand that the second person of the Trinity is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who paid the terrible price of our redemption. But this activity of producing fruit in the life of the believer is an activity that God the Father has reserved to himself. And he oversees the development of the believer. Amazing thing to think of, that one so capable as he has given his energies and abilities personally to us to produce fruit in our lives. Now, another place that that's spoken of that I'd like to go to is the 12th chapter of Hebrews this morning, and just read it for our reminder in these things. And please understand, as we look at this, we're going to start at verse 4, that our cooperation is essential. God the Father is overseeing and directing and planning all the events of our life. Some verses that we would look at with respect to that, one would be 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with every temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, I'm of the position that that particular temptation is a pretty broad term throughout most of Scripture. And I think in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it includes more than a temptation to evil. I think it's the normal and usual trials of life are included in that. And God oversees that in such a way that he will not permit anything that will not be for your ultimate benefit and lead towards fruitfulness in your life. But it does require our participation. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, it begins with our participation. Now, there's much more in this 12th chapter, but we're not going to give ourselves to all of it. But in the fourth verse it says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. One of the, I'm a little careful using this word this morning, Pastor Weber, focuses of God in this issue is to separate his children from the activity of sin. And as he brings about events in our life, the point is to separate us from the habits and activities of sin. And the anticipation is that we would participate in that behavior to the point of death. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Well, we are the children of God. So what should be our normal expectation? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Two things that are seen there. One is the chastening and one is the rebuke. And so both things are in order here for us to consider in the events of life. Some are just plain chastening, disciplining activities on the part of God. My grandson has joined Civil Air Patrol. And they really push those kids to stay physically fit. You ought to see that little kid. I mean, he's getting a chest on him that, oh, good night. And he can do more pull-ups than anybody else in his troop or whatever you call that, you know. And so he had his dad put a pull-up bar in between the doorposts of his closet so he can build strength and do more yet. Okay, part of God's disciplining work is that, of just exercising us and building spiritual strength in us. And some comes as a rebuke. There are times when we need to be rebuked. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. No exception here. If you endure chastening, please understand that word endure. I think we could put the word here, experience, in the place. For if you experience chastening, if that's a part of your life, understand, God dealeth with you as with sons. How many places do we need to experience the soul-building, spirit-building work of God? Some places no more than the checkbook, where God teaches us to live within our means. That's part of the chastening hand of God. And you say to the Lord, I want so much more. And he said, I want you to learn to live on what you've got and be content. That's a very, very important part of our maturing in Christ. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The suggestion here is, we ought to be grateful that God cares enough for us to chasten us. What a blessing. Verse 8 continues that idea. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all of his children are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And the writer of Psalms makes it very clear that the wicked have a much easier life than the children of God. Verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? Oh, you see, the depth and blessing of spiritual life comes as the Father of spirits chastens us. Verse 10, speaking again of our earthly fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might become wealthy and powerful. Some of you got your Bibles open in front of you. That we might become partakers of his holiness. That's the objective, folks. That's the objective. If we go to heaven without two nickels to rub together, we've not lost a thing. Our objective is to achieve the holiness of God in our lives today. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Increasingly, you know, Charlotte and I come real close to 50 years of marriage. And increasingly, our home is becoming more peaceful. Because the fruits of the righteous life are peace. As we walk with Christ, and as we let him transform our lives become peaceable. So dads, you know what the best thing you can do for your home is? Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. This is my song in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. And understand that you can't do that, but God can do that through you by his work of husbandry. Verse 12, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. How hard is he going to push me? Well, this is a little explanation of that, maybe. A little eye-opener on it. Lift up the hands that hang down. Do you have a physical picture of that? I'm wore out. I know what that feels like. I try to keep up with Charlotte. And frankly, sometimes I have to say, I can't do this any longer. I'm going to sit down and read. My back hurts, you know. And what's the scripture saying? Keep going. Keep going. So God is going to bring us in our spiritual lives to the place where we're just absolutely exhausted. I am convinced that it's the place of exhaustion where strength is gained. So you can continue to come up to the place of exhaustion and never gain a thing. But when you come up to the place of exhaustion and go three steps further, you've gained something. And that's where the Lord takes us. You ever read about the training of the SEALs? My land, does that give you an admiration and appreciation for some of these elite men and women now that have given themselves for the defense of our country? Well, let's go back to John 15, all right? The Father is the husbandman. Now, the second part of the Trinity here is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's mentioned in the first part of the verse. I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. The Son is the life. One thing I've learned about all those branches that I cut off my apple tree and my cherry tree, they don't bear any fruit. They're gone. Because it is the root, the tree itself, or in this case, the vine itself, that produces the vitality that brings the fruit. Now, you may say, you know, you're kind of really being picky here on dividing between the trunk, you know, or the vine and the branch. Well, the Lord did that just to make a point that he is the life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It would be interesting for you to spend some time thinking about that. It would cause us to begin to contemplate this reality that the Lord isn't so much altering what we do as he is altering what we are. He is not rescuing our life. He is becoming our life. When the Lord was involved in evangelistic activities, he often made this observation. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus is the life. From a purely fleshly point of view, our fruit is a result of abandoning our own interests and reconciling our interests and priorities to God. That's where fruit comes from. As I abandon myself and yield myself to God, the result will be fruit that He bears through me. I made a note to myself on this, and let me just quickly mention it. This is a biblical work, this abandoning of ourselves and yielding ourselves to God. This is a biblical work, not a logical or rational work. By that I mean it is not founded in human reason, but rather in revelation. It is so easy to get saved and say to God, now I'll take it from here. Error. Won't work, folks. Don't do it. We need to move forward by His grace and by His leading and by His direction. I'm going to attempt to illustrate it this way. There was a time when the Pharisees brought this woman who was taken in adultery to Jesus to ask Him to deal with her. They did it just to find fault with Him. I am amazed to see how the world imposes their logical and rational standards upon the church. And they will say things to us in reaction to how we think or what we do. That's not a very Christian thing to do, based upon their worldly logic and reason about what Christianity is. And they have no idea at all. And Christ's response here is really interesting, where He just flabbergasted these guys. He did not justify her in her iniquity. And He said to her, go and sin no more. He didn't compromise the truth. It is not easy being a Christian in this world. Let me say this. Jesus is the life, and this life will surprise you. You'll get down the road following the Lord 3, 4, or 5 years and you'll say, how did I get here and what have I become? But it is the work of Christ in you. Gratefully you'll confess, this is not like me. God's word to Abraham was, get up onto a place that I will show you. In other words, just follow me, and when we get there, you'll see what it's like. And you in Christ, please understand, this is what He's doing with you. In other words, you have to abandon your former destinations. I want to be CEO of IBM. And walk with Him to where He has for you to go. And you'll probably be surprised where He takes you. There are many things about that are interesting, but we must move along. We'll get into those things as we go. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this portion of Scripture right here. I only observe it because of its absence. And its absence in no measure diminishes its importance. And we'll get to that in other texts of this Scripture. But here in this particular text, the work of the Father in caring for the vine, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned. Now, we just have a couple moments left. I want to come back to this activity of the Father because it's mentioned here in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Here is the beginning work of the Father in caring for the vine. And he makes this statement, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I am grateful that Shirley shared a pamphlet with me from Bruce Wilkerson. He deals with the vine. He is the only commentator I've seen who has taken this particular position, but it just seems so strongly biblical. And I'd like to suggest it to you. Wilkerson got the idea in California as he was preaching and ran into a man who was a vineyard keeper and began to discuss this portion of Scripture with him. And I think it fits into the entire context of the text. This vineyard keeper says that one of the first things that the vine dresser does is he picks the vines up off the ground and binds them to the trestle. And the Greek in this particular thing is everywhere else in the New Testament would be translated taketh up, not taketh away. This is the only place where this word is translated take away and not taken up. And I think it tells us something very significant about the Father, that he has a burning interest and desire in each one of his children, that he would bear their lives up out of this world, away from the disgusting sin and squalor of this life. This person has been saved, and his initial work is to bear them up and bind them up so that they might be fruitful. What a glorious and wonderful thing the Father does to pick us up out of this world. And I would say to you this morning, do not resist the hand of God to separate you from this disgusting world. I am just amazed, and understand when I say that I'm amazed it's in me as much as it is you, okay? Sin dwelleth in us. We love it. We're hungry for it. We're eager for it. Bless God, by his grace, he stoops down and lifts us up out of the disgusting sin of this world to bind us to his Son so that we might be a transformed people bearing fruit to his glory. Oh, don't resist his care and his handiwork in your life. What a blessing it is to be born up. And then we have some mixed metaphors here, and we'll have to come back and look at them. He bears them up, he taketh them away, taketh them up, he purges them, and he cleans them. All of this relates to the sanctifying work of the Father in our life. And really, the entire relationship of God as the husbandman is given to us in these three simple metaphors. He takes us up, he purges us, and he makes us clean. The only way to fruitfulness is the path of sanctification, of coming up out of this world and being separate. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my children. There is a life of abundance and joy that God is determined to bring us to. But it does require our cooperation and participation. We are not robots. So the whole picture breaks down when you compare it to an apple tree or a vine, because they are passive in the activity of the husbandman. We as the children of God cannot be passive. We have got to be active and cooperative as we work with the keeper of the vineyard. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we study this 15th chapter, Lord, I pray that you would just burn into our souls the wonderful and special privilege it is to be the children of God, to be called up out of this world, but yet have a ministry in this world, and here to display the fruits of righteousness to all that would see. Lord, bless that we might understand this and walk in gratitude for who we are in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.